Tonight we're going to be considering two topics, two in one. And the first topic we're going to be considering in the One Another series is encouraging or building up one another. And we'll also be looking at the negative, which would be do not judge one another. Now, these two topics are very important and vital for the church to consider. One, we need to practice on a regular basis. And the other, we need to abstain from practicing on a regular basis. Can you guess which is which? So we need to practice encouraging one another, and we don't need to be in the practice of judging one another. God made the body of Christ in a manner that at the same time that it glorifies Himself, it serves and it feeds off and ministers to itself. And that's the beauty of the body of Christ. And so we can look and we can consider the positives and the negatives here. Now, it'd be very easy to take these two subjects, encouraging one another and judging one another, and apply some worldly wisdom to it and come up with a false notion of what we truly should and shouldn't be doing. For example, we're supposed to encourage one another, but we also know that it's not appropriate to encourage a man to count on himself or to count on his trust in his flesh. And it's very easy in this American society that we live in to teach people that you can do whatever you want to do, be whatever you want to be, do anything you want. And we know that's just not the way it is. We know that that God directs the feet of man and that God has men exactly where He wants them. Also, it'd be easy to take the subject of judging and take it to such an extreme that we would not humbly take correction like we should. For example, it might be, and I'm just going to pick on someone, it might be that Brother Jace notices that I'm not doing a regular Bible study. And Brother Jace may realize that this is to my detriment and it's going to hurt my walk with Christ. Now, it would be very good judgment on his part, and it would be an encouragement for him to come to me and say, Ben, I can tell that you're not reading your Bible, and you really should look at having a deeper devotion in your time alone with the Word of God. And I would look very foolish if I looked at him and quoted Matthew 7:1, judge not that you be not judged, wouldn't I? So we got to understand that we don't want to take either one of these extreme, but we need to look at them in their proper framework. To properly understand building one another up and judging one another, we're going to look and consider at what the end is. So it's almost like we're going to work backwards and then come back around to see how we can abstain from judging one another in a negative sense, and how we also can encourage one another. In doing so, we're going to be able to build one another up, and then again, abstain from judging one another and casting judgment on fellow believers. We're going to consider three things tonight. So if you want to know my points, these are my points. First of all, we're going to talk about judgment is coming. There is a judgment coming. And then second of all, Jesus Christ, the Master, is judge. And the second part of that is not you. Jesus is judge, not you. And then our third point would be encouraging one another, building one another up. And part of this is knowing that Christ will return, that He is coming back to execute judgment. Now, our passage, our two verses that we're really springing off of in Romans 14, but to take these verses in their proper context and to see and apply them to our lives, we're going to read the entire chapter. So in Romans chapter 14, that will be our text. And if you will, turn to that passage and we'll read it now. And I'll give you a few seconds to get there. Romans 14. In Romans 14:1, we read, "Now, accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him." In verse 4, we read, "Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must fully be convinced in his own mind." In verse 6, "He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us will give an account for himself. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who is in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. In verse 19, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are all evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have is your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Now what I'd like to do before we dive into our three points, I'd like to give a little bit of background on where Paul's coming from and what he's discussing here in chapter 14. Because it is going to be beneficial in looking at how we work out the points. Paul is addressing two main things, and he's really addressing, you can boil it down to two groups of people, which we have a mix of people here at the Church of Rome. First of all, you had Gentiles who had been delivered from their pagan religions, and you had people who had been Jewish and grew up in a Jewish culture, and they are now Christians. And Paul talks about those that were weaker in the faith, making a distinction of meats. That was the first thing, making a distinction of meats, and second of all, a distinction of days. Now, you know, and we've studied before, how the Gentiles in their pagan religions would offer these meats to these pagan gods. And then afterwards, these meats would be sold blue light special at the market. And some of the thrifty saints would go and buy that meat and eat it. And other Gentiles who had once served these pagan religions, they saw these saints doing this, and it was an offense to them. And they, how could you eat this meat that's been sacrificed to this pagan god? And it was a stumbling block for them. And then at the same time, you had some Jews who are now Christians, who were weak, and when it came to their liberty, they were still legalistic, and they would not share a pulled pork sandwich with you or I today. And of course, I don't know that I'd want to share my pulled pork sandwich. But that's just the way it was. And then also, the second thing was that they said this day is more important than this day, so esteeming one day more than another. Some of the Christians of Jewish descent still found it necessary to celebrate feasts like the Passover and the Pentecost and Feast of the Tabernacle, and they bound themselves to some religious rest and exercise on those days. Some of the Christians went right on eating the meat, and they didn't concern themselves with ceremonial law, knowing that Christ had fulfilled this law and that they were free in Christ, and that they were able to just walk by faith. And the ones who thought it was necessary to esteem certain days or abstain from certain foods, they cast judgment on these. And you see that in verse 10. But you, why do you judge your brother? Now, judge here, the word judge, when we use it tonight, it's going to mean to sentence, to condemn, to damn. So judge, in every essence, as a judge would preside over a courtroom and say guilty or not guilty. And that's how the word's used in this passage, and that's how these Christian brothers were looking at the other Christians. And so they were passing sentences of condemnation. Now Paul goes on and he talks to those who are walking in liberty, and he challenges them to consider their ways in verse 10 also. Are you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? The Christian who walked in such liberty showed no concern for the weaker brother. He wasn't concerned with his weaker brother's peace and edification. And it shouldn't be this way. Now, we have the same thing happening today. It's tough to admit, but we all have our sacred cow. I have mine, and somewhere along the line, they're there. And it's good that as we grow in our relationship with Christ, that God works on us, and then He tears away everything we trust in, save the merit of Christ. And as we move along in the faith, we do walk more by faith, and we don't trust in anything that's out there except Christ. Now, we do good to consider what are the things that are sacred days and abstaining from meats. What are those things in our lives? Are we trusting in anything save the merit of Christ? Now, Paul deals with this right away as he moves through chapter 14. In verse 4, he says, "Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand." And then he goes on to say in verse 10, "But you, why do you judge your brother? Are you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, 'As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God.' So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God." And I want to dwell on that a little bit. I want us to think on that for the next few minutes, and we're going to read several passages. But the central theme is, we're all going to have a day when we stand before God and we give an account for the deeds done in the flesh. Now, Paul cuts right to the chase here, and he reminds to those that he is writing here that there's a great judgment day coming. And again, each one of us will be there, dead and alive. So often, in school, we get caught up in subject matter and the discussions at hand. And we sometimes need to remind ourselves that there is a test coming. And let's just step back and look at what the final exam is going to be like. And we see that in Revelation in chapter 20. In verse 11 it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of these things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Everyone will stand before a thrice holy God. Every man, woman, and child, every age, every race, every religion, every tribe, every tongue, rich, poor. And when we stand before Him, we'll stand by ourselves. We'll not answer as a nation. We'll not answer as a church. We'll not give an account for our spouse." Some of us might want to give an account for our spouse. We won't. We'll account for ourselves, by ourselves, before God. And this passage is very clear on the end of those who are not found in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, how do you feel for these people who aren't found in the Lamb's Book of Life? I mean, you think about it. Picture yourself being there. If you can at all imagine it, which we can't, but how do you feel for these people who aren't found in the Lamb's Book of Life? On that day, we'll be praising God for His righteous judgment. On that day, we will. But today, we should be sounding the alarm. It's not going to be pleasant at His appearing. In Revelation in chapter 6, it says, "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island removed out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men, and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?' Men will literally cry out and plead to be buried alive, to be hidden for the face of Him who sits on the throne, the one who sees all, knows all. His gaze will consume the very soul of those who did not fear Him." And Jesus Himself, He even told us what this day will be like also. He gives an account in Matthew. We read Matthew 25 and 31. And Jesus says when He comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with him, he shall separate them from one another. As a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And the king shall say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, you came unto me. And the righteous shall answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When we saw thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when we saw thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say to them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it to the least of these my brethren, ye have done it to me. And in verse 41, he shall say to those on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, ye took me not in. Naked, and clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. And then they shall answer him and say, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger, or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? And he shall answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. It's a reality. And we lose sight of this in our busy, our hectic life, living from day to day. We talk of theology and things that are very high for us, but Jesus is coming back. And he's coming back quickly, like a thief in the night, to execute judgment on the world. In 2 Peter in chapter 3 and verse 10 it says, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief of the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Now listen to this. Have you ever heard this? I hear thief in the night and I always stop right there and think about a thief in the night. But listen to this part. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? Knowing that this is going to happen, knowing that it's a reality, that Jesus is coming back and he's coming back quickly like a thief in the night, and that the heaven and the earth will be consumed with fire, knowing this, what manner of persons ought you to be? In all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. The heavens being on fire shall just be dissolved. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now, this is precisely the hope. These passages that we've read about, this is the hope that we have. Our God, our hope, is that God will deliver us in this life from our flesh and death, and that ultimately He will welcome us into His kingdom. This is also what we're to proclaim. I mean, this is the truth. This is the gospel. It's very simple. Jesus is coming to execute judgment on this world. And those who don't flee to Him, those who don't trust in Him, will be judged. Now, do we live with this as a banner over our lives? Christ is coming back. The Father has made provision for your sin. Repent. Is that our banner? Now, in all this, we see a central theme. And this is the theme, in case it hasn't been clear. Jesus is the one that's going to be judging. If we go back to our passage, we see that Paul puts all of us in a certain relationship with Jesus. And that is, it's going to bring us to our second point. We're not the judges over one another, but He is. In verse 4, Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Now, we're the church, if we're a saint, we are the servants of the Lord, servants of Christ. And how can one servant, being a servant, render a judicial sense, render a judgment on those that are his fellow servants? I'm going to quote Gill on this verse. He said, They should not censor and judge each other's character and state on account of these things, but leave all to the decisive day, to Christ the judge, and to His bar before which all must stand. Now the very thought of judging one another in the church is simply absurd. The very thought of it. Let us not forget that the servants of God that we judge were bought with a very precious price. They were bought with a very precious price. and that all His servants are ones that are called and chosen by God to do His will and carry out His calling. And if we are all of the same house, if we're all of the same Master, how can we judge one another? Shouldn't we concern ourselves with carrying out the Master's will and the Master's commands instead? Suppose for just a second that we were able to be a fly on the wall at the Evans household. And suppose that Mrs. Evans gave specific commands to her children to carry out activities of everyday living, picking up toys, cleaning, and so forth. That's what they do at our house. Now, if Miss Ann Claire stood up in a chair and she criticized every little thing that Riggs did and pointed her little bony finger at him, what do you think's going to happen? Ann Claire's going to get God. That's what's going to happen. That's going to be the outcome. And we're all the servants in the household of God. Now, Jesus is the head. He's the head of the body. And if He's the head, and if we're looking to the head, it's very hard for us to focus on other shortcomings. It's very hard to become judgmental. Now, we must have the attitude that Paul had also, as we walk by faith, and as we look to the head and chase after Christ. And his attitude in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 was, in verse 3, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of a man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified? But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, but will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God." Now for the believer, it's a very little thing to be judged of men, especially when our eyes are on Christ. When we walk by the light of His Word, when we walk by faith, when we're led by the Holy Spirit, when we count on Christ and we rely on Him and everything that we do in life, it's a very small thing to be condemned by men. So we should be careful. If you have a judgment in your heart against a fellow believer, a servant of the household of God, if you pass a sentence of damnation on another saint, you're making yourself out to be his master. You're not focused on the master. And you are the weaker brother. And usually, when we pass judgment, just the thoughts contemplate, when we pass judgment on someone else, it's because of some inadequacy in ourselves. We would do well to remember verse 22 in Romans 14, the passage we're in. "Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves." Now, I want to step back for a moment and just clarify one thing. I want to clarify what Paul is not saying. Paul is not saying you have the freedom and liberty to do whatever you want to do. He's not saying that. Heaven forbid. We're to bear the yoke of Jesus, bear the yoke of Christ, the yoke that he's called us to. And we are not free from restraint. We are free in Christ, but we're not free from restraint. We're to be yoked with Christ. We are at liberty in Christ. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:15, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." So let us be spiritual. Let us walk by faith. Let us be so caught up in looking to the Master that we do not have time to condemn the other servants. Another thought to consider is that when you sit in judgment of another believer, you divorce yourself from the possibility of helping him. When you minister damnation on others, you are ministering death. When you are able to come along beside them and share their burden and build them up, you minister life. And this life that you're ministering to them is the life of Christ. Now, something interesting happens here, which brings us to the third point, building up one another. When a servant of God becomes consumed with working out his own salvation and not his neighbor's, he is able to walk closer to Christ. And he has the heart that Christ has. And he's able to live as Christ lived. And we're not passing judgment on those around us, but instead, we're walking in reverent fear by faith. We're more apt to be sympathetic to the needs of our brothers and sisters. And then something happens. The body of Christ starts to serve one another. One saint begins to build up another, focused on the fact that the judge is Christ. And then he's returning soon. Again, like a thief in the night. Now, Paul said, let's comfort one another with these words. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." You ever wondered what that shout's going to be like? I don't think we can imagine. With the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That wherefore means, because of these things, comfort one another with these words. Now, I've actually experienced being comforting with those words. And it is exciting, especially when the person who's comforting with those words believes them. And I've gotten the phone call saying, man, I was driving and I was looking at the sky and I saw the sun and I thought, is he about to break through those clouds? Are we about to hear the shout? Are we about to hear the trumpet? Is he about to come back? Because it could be any time now. Does that move some excitement in you? Well, Paul said we could comfort one another with those words. We're not going to an extreme to do that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as a travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. And again, wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. So there, here the apostle says, wherefore again, because of these things, because we know that Christ is coming back, that Christ's salvation is true, how often do we encourage one another with these words? Look to the Son, He's coming back. Now, real quick, edify means to build up. As in building up a building, to build up. As we grow in Christ, isn't it nice to know that others are called to come alongside you and me and to build us up? That is what's meant by the word. It's defined by Thayer as the act of one, listen, this is the definition, the act of one who promotes another's growth in Christian wisdom, piety, happiness, and holiness. I'm going to repeat that, because it takes two or three times for me. Edify, building up, the act of one who promotes another's growth in Christian wisdom, piety, and happiness and holiness. Now let's consider Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Again, stir one another up. Provoke one another into love and to good works. And it's interesting that he says here, not forsaking the gathering of yourselves together. And I want to dwell on that just for a minute. It's been mentioned in past sessions that if you expect to be ministered to, you should be where the ministers are. Let's remember the event recorded in Mark. I'm going to read this in Mark 5 and verse 25. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all the money that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched His garment. She pressed through the crowd and she touched His garment. For she dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in Himself that virtue had gone out, turned Him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And His disciples said, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And He looked around about to see her that had done this thing. And the woman feared and trembled, knowing that what was done in her, came and fell down before Him and told Him all the truth. And He said, daughter, thy faith made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. Now, just a brief illustration from this story. If we're needing to be provoked, if we know that we have a sickness in our soul, and if we are true believers, we should seek Christ. We should press through to Christ. And guess what? The same way this woman pressed through by faith to touch Jesus, we should press through to seek, be closer to Christ. And one way to be closer to Christ is to be around His people. Because if you're around His people, you're going to be ministered to. Now, besides saying that we should build one another up, this is also implying that all of us, have not yet attained perfection. Now, that was, I had to dwell on that a little bit. All of us haven't attained perfection. We all could use a little push. So often we think, when we hear, oh, we're going to edify one another, I'm the one that needs to edify other people. But you need edifying too. We could all use that push. If you need an example, I'll give you an example. You can look at me. I struggle loving others as much as I love myself. I do. And if you want to see it, put a nice platter of ribs on the table and watch it how hard I have to defer to let other people go before me. And I'm sure all of us have certain things like that we could grow closer to Christ and be encouraged on. And guess what? All of us need that building up. The question then would be, are you allowing fellow saints to know where you need help? Are you being transparent like we talk about? Let's consider that if we're called to do this, to build one another up, we must accept that there must be room for improvement on ourselves. When we know that, we're in a position to be helped. When we know that we could use some improvement, we're in a position to be helped. Now, the great part about encouraging and building up one another is that you don't have to know everybody else's problems. You're just called to be a cheerleader. You're called to be a cheerleader. Even if you don't know other struggles, we should all be seeking to provoke each other in the faith. Husbands, are you provoking your wives and children? Wives, are you provoking your husbands to holiness? Parents, are you promoting your children to grow in Christ? Children, what are you doing to promote your parents' happiness and holiness in Christ? What is your conversation like with fellow believers, and especially outside of church? All too often, my conversation is empty and pointless and does not stir up fellow believers. It doesn't provoke them in their walk in Christ. Too often, the banner of my soul isn't, how is your soul? And that should be what the banner is when we see fellow believers. How's it with your soul? Where are you? What's happening? We should provoke one another. Now, what is it that you can do to promote another's growth in Christian wisdom, piety, happiness, and holiness? That's a question I want you to dwell on. And I'm going to say it again. What is it that you can do to promote others' Christian wisdom, piety, happiness, and holiness in Christ? What can you do to provoke, like Hebrews says, in chapter 10, what can you do to provoke me unto love and good works? What can you do to provoke your spouse, your children, the person sitting next to you in love and good works? I'm counting on you to push me. And you're counting on me to lay a few bricks here and there to help move further in the faith, to build up. Now, an example of building up one another. I'm going to give you a brief example. This past week, I had the pleasure of riding down the road with Ed and Jake. Ed, I'm going to tell on you. No, Jake asked me if I was memorizing 2 Timothy along with the youth. Now, the whole purpose of the church memorizing 2 Timothy with the youth is to provoke the youth, right? To encourage the youth. But Jake was trying to encourage me. I said I hadn't been, and he said I should. So he was telling me what I should do now. Now, I don't believe for 1 second that Jake thinks that I'm less of a Christian because I haven't begun memorizing Timothy. Now, if he thinks that I am less of a Christian because I'm not memorizing Timothy or I haven't started, then he's passing judgment. And I don't believe he was doing that. I think he was trying to provoke me because of what Psalms 119:11 says, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee." And I believe Jake believes this. I think he believes that if you memorize Scripture, it's going to help and it's going to benefit you. And we should provoke one another. We should be building one another up in the faith. And it could be something as simple and simple and as brief as that was, which Jake probably didn't even remember. Now, it's amazing to me that the Father has dealt with us so well. It really is. He makes these things so plain. When you consider judging one another and provoking one another in the light of the fact that Jesus will return and execute judgment, and it will give an account, it makes it very simple to look at and to say, hey, we're all going to stand before Christ. The judgment day is right around the corner. I'm going to try to encourage my fellow believers and sisters. I'm not going to judge. And it's amazing that he's dealt with us like that. But it's against our natural thought. It's against our flesh. It's so easy when I see myself as his servant seeking diligently to glorify my master along with fellow servants, to see myself as someone who can encourage those who walk with me, to be careful not to pass judgment on them. or to lay a stumbling block in their path, but to simply encourage them and promote their welfare in the kingdom of God. We should purposefully seek out one another to build one another up in the faith. Contemplate. Here's a challenge. Contemplate. Here's an exercise for you. This week, how are you going to practice this? What are you going to do to build one another up? It goes well beyond these four walls. It starts at home, and it bleeds over into the rest of your life. So, how are you going to build up your spouse this week? How are you going to build up your children this week? Children, how are you going to build up your parents this week? How are you going to build up your brother and sister this week? Then it starts in the rest of your life. As you go this week, when you run into each other, when you run into me, what are you going to do to provoke me? What are you going to do to build me up in Christ? One of the greatest testimonies I ever heard was of a certain man that we all know, coming home from work and relieving his wife, who worked so hard with the children all day long, telling her to go and read her Bible and go pray. I'll keep the children. I'll watch the children. What a great testimony. What a great way to provoke. What a great way to build up your spouse in the faith. I'm going to conclude. We've looked at the fact that Jesus is going to judge over us one day, and we'll all stand and give an account. We look at the fact that He's made a good provision, perfect provision, showed us so much grace and mercy in the merit of Christ. And we can't sit in judgment of one another. And that we should build one another up instead of judging one another, tearing each other down. And I wanted to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and read verses 7 through 12. So if you will, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll read through verses 7 and 12. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not of God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore, also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of His calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness in the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that would be our prayer for one another.